Christ is mine. How long? Forevermore. I want you to think about that. I want you to hold on to those words, that phrase, as we enter into this text this morning, because that's the best setup I could have hoped for, Sam. Thank you for picking that song. Christ is mine forevermore. And we read in there, He is our treasure. He's our treasure. And that's what makes what Jesus is about to talk about in Matthew 10 endurable, even with rejoicing. So I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 25. This will be our text today. Matthew 10, 16 through 25. And as you're turning there, if you're not there yet, you can pause a second and let's pray together. Father, we still our hearts now before You. Quiet our minds to listen. Father, we've come today not to hear. No one's come here today to hear from me. We want to hear from You through Your Word. Jesus, help us to hear what You told Your disciples as if You were speaking it to us directly. Because through the Holy Spirit and over these 2,000 years, frankly, You are speaking it to us directly today. So, Holy Spirit, would You give us ears to hear? Would You give us a heart that treasures Christ as our great treasure, greatest treasure, greatest of all imaginable treasures, so that we can hear Your words, Jesus, with strength and not with fear, and endure with joy and not with despair. That Jesus, today You would work in us repentance and zeal to follow You, honor You, talk about You, spread the good news about You, no matter what it may cost us. No matter what it may cost us. Because we have You, the treasure, so we have everything that we can never lose. And so I pray today that You would give us ears to hear and a heart to respond and feet that become beautiful because they're walking and spreading the good news You've called us to spread. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. You know, Jesus' feet, the most beautiful feet ever. And I'll tell you, when you see His feet with those pierced marks in His feet on that day, you will know you have seen no more beautiful feet than those. And you may even weep with joy. Those feet walked all over Galilee. Not because Jesus was counting His steps, as we do now for exercise purposes. He was calling His sheep. He was traveling all around the region where He grew up in Galilee. He's been telling people nearly nonstop that the kingdom of God has arrived. And He's been proving that it's arrived by performing powerful miracles, giving mercy to seriously hurting people. The crowds, as you would imagine, can you imagine being in the crowds flocking to Him? They flocked to Him time and time again. They have followed Him around the region. I mean, down the streets of Capernaum and from village to village. They've even traveled between villages. They've even chased Him along the shores. He's gone across the Sea of Galilee to try to catch up with Him to the other side when He would get out of the boat. They flocked to Him, followed Him around the region, and they just keep bringing to Him countless numbers of people who were sick and afflicted and demon-afflicted. And Jesus has personally touched thousands of people. We don't even know how many. He's healed them. He's cleansed them. He's cast demons out of them. He's cast more demons out of more people than anyone could have ever imagined. I mean, the experience has been electric. And his 12 disciples have followed, looking on in amazement and in wonder, just taking it all in. Sponges, listening to everything he said, watching his every move, asking him questions, learning like hungry students from their master teacher. And through all of this, Jesus has been training these men, these 12 disciples. He's been training them. All of this has been not only for mercy and for salvation and for the advancement of the message of the gospel of the kingdom, it's also been for the training of the 12. He's preparing them. He's preparing them to go and do likewise. And he's just transferred to them, think about this, his own power. In the previous little story, he has just transferred to them his power and his authority, and he has commissioned them to go out on their own without him for a little while to even more places in the area than he's even been to. And he's told them, go out in these cities and go out in these towns and go out in these villages and along the way, and you start saying and you start telling the people the very same things you've heard me say, and you start doing for people the very same things you've seen me do, because I'm giving you my power to do that. So they're to spread out in the region, and they're to give people hope, and they're to give people help. Spread the good news. Show mercy to hurting people. Give help to helpless people. But just before they go out on their own little mission trip, Jesus tells them what they're going to face. It's precisely what we face too. This is why this is for us today as well. This is not just a story about 2,000 years ago that doesn't matter for us today. This is for us too. This is precisely what we're going to face when we are fulfilling our God-given, Jesus-given calling to spread the good news about him to other people that we know. What does Jesus promise that we will face? What does he promise them they will face? He promises them that they will face opposition and persecution. You're going to encounter this, men. But this is not to deter them. This is not to deter us. Persecution and opposition is not to deter us, because our job is to be witnesses for Jesus, even if it means suffering for him. Do you understand that? Have you understood that yet as a believer? That part of our calling and our commission from the Lord Jesus to spread the gospel is to encounter suffering and to endure it for his name's sake, because he's worth it. He's our treasure. And his message is worth it. And the people we're telling the message to are worth it, right? They need to hear. So, as witnesses for Jesus, we need to avoid conflicts but be prepared for persecution. And that's actually number one. As witnesses for Jesus, we should avoid conflicts, but we should be prepared for persecution. Now, here's what he says. Jesus begins in verse 16 saying these words. He's just commissioned them. He's just transferred his power. He's told them where they're going. And he says, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So as disciples of Jesus, we are sent out into a dangerous environment. He said, like a shepherd, I'm sending my sheep into the wolf pack where the wolves roam. And there are a lot of them. They're not an endangered species, as they are in our nation. Strange as that may sound, wolves, they're not, spiritually speaking, an endangered species. They're all around us. He says, so like a shepherd, I'm sending my sheep into the wolf pack. Now, think about this. Why would he say that? I mean, why would he do that? Because if you don't prepare your troops The first time your troops encounter opposition, what will they do? They'll retreat. So Jesus just told the disciples that he's sending them out to proclaim the good news about the kingdom of God, but he's telling them, guys, don't be naive. This is for us. Don't be naive. Don't think that this is going to be a cakewalk. It won't be easy. Because not everybody's going to welcome you with joy and open arms. Not everybody's going to do that. Do you remember? I remember from when I was a young Christian and it was in high school, and amen, I had just discovered the greatest thing in the world. I mean, my heart was so full of joy, overflowing, bursting out. Do you remember how when you started trying to tell people about the joy and the good news that you had experienced, how people just did not want to hear that? And you couldn't understand that. I remember that. I mean, think about even with Jesus. Do you remember how some of them, like the scribes and the Pharisees, you remember how they reacted when they heard what Jesus had to say, even when they saw him do miracles? They still reacted negatively to him. I mean, they were totally skeptical, even though they'd just been watching him heal lepers, heal blind people, cast demons out of people they knew had been oppressed by demons for a long time, and yet they hear Jesus speaking and they're skeptical and they're even hostile to him. And that's exactly how some people react to you and I when you and I tell them the good news. Skeptical and even hostile. Now you'd think that when people hear your message of grace, everyone would be glad, that everyone would want to get in on it. You think that everyone would be glad, but no, some people will be mad. But so Jesus told his disciples, as you go on my mission, expect opposition. Okay? As you go on my mission, expect opposition. So just before they go, just before he sends them out on their little mission trip by themselves, or two by two, he tells them how to face opposition and how to endure it. Look at verse 16 again. He says, so, in the middle of the verse, be wise as serpents and harmless, innocent as doves. Wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Now, we've heard this a lot. Many of us in church, we've heard this phrase many times. You even hear it now in the culture sometimes, people quoting this. But what does it mean? Well, let's just think about this very practically, what this metaphor means. Think about snakes for a minute. Now, I know that's not a happy thought, but think about how they work. Think about what snakes do. And in a way, I'm really glad that they do it the way they do it, because think about how they move from one place to another. I mean, they actually go along the edges, don't they? Or they're going under the edges of rocks, or they're going under the leaves, or in the tall grass. They're where they can't be seen. They're not out in the open, thankfully, right? Occasionally you encounter one, but it's thankfully occasionally, right? Because most of the time they're along the edges somewhere. They're trying to stay out of sight. And when they move, it's usually when nobody's around, because they're trying to avoid threats. If somebody comes near them, they usually just go the other way. I remember encountering a rattlesnake when I was a kid in our hometown, and it was coiled up. And I remember leaving and going inside the house to tell the parents of the friend's house I was at that the rattlesnake was out there, and within, I don't know, 60 seconds, came back. That rattlesnake was gone. Couldn't be found. I mean, we're grateful. But man, it was a thrill and a fear and all that involved. And snakes are very careful. They don't want to get attacked. Even rattlesnakes, they don't go looking for a fight. They do everything they can to avoid it. And Jesus is saying, learn from that. Yes, there is something good you can learn from a snake. He's saying, learn from that. That's kind of like how we're to be as witnesses in this world, avoiding conflicts and avoiding attacks where possible, where it won't always be possible. So, here's the thing. Since we're Jesus' witnesses, we have to be careful in our behavior and careful in our demeanor. We represent Jesus. What a privilege. What a high calling. What a joy. What an amazing thing. We represent Jesus, not ourselves, not just the church. We represent Jesus. And we represent the gospel of Jesus. And we have to represent them in such a way that we bring people to faith in Jesus without provoking them. That's the idea here. That's what Jesus means when he tells us that we must be as innocent as doves. We have to be as gentle and gracious in our conversations and our relationships as doves. You get it? The goal, remember what the goal is. The goal is to persuade them. And if our goal is to persuade them to believe in Jesus, then we need to be careful with them. We need to be careful with them. But yet not so careful that we're afraid. So I want you to hear this. There's some nuance here. There's some middle here. We can't be so careful that we're afraid to talk to them. You can't be so cautious that you end up being cowardly as a witness for Jesus. Okay, so be cautious, but not cowardly. We have to be bold, but not brash. Does that make sense? Right? We have to be cautious, but not cowardly. We have to be fearless, but not afraid. It's kind of like walking a tightrope. And listen, getting the balance right can be a little tricky at first, right? If you've ever tried that, you know. But with a little practice, you can get it. You know, one problem is that brand new Christians, newer Christians, can be so bold that they can be, at times, a little reckless. You know? And longtime Christians can be so cautious that we're just silent. But listen, I'm going to tell you something, that the goal of being a witness for Jesus is not to go undetected. That's not the goal. The goal is not to go undetected. The goal is to be a witness, to be a vocal witness, a visible witness for Jesus Christ. Because the mission is to not just be as cautious as possible and stay out of everybody's way and don't say anything to anybody. Just be. No. The commission is to go and tell. But as you go and tell, Jesus said, just beware. I just want to prepare you. Beware. Verse 17, he goes further. He says, beware of men. Beware of people, generally speaking, is what he's saying. For they will deliver you. They'll hand you over to courts. And they'll flog you. They'll beat you in their synagogues. See, even the religious people will do this. And verse 18 says, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Wait a minute, didn't see that last part coming. You'll be dragged before kings and governors for my name's sake, and you'll get to be a witness to them for my name's sake when that happens to you. But he says, beware of men. I read this week about a story of a small group of North Korean Christians. Yes, they exist. Praise the Lord. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. When we get to heaven, there are going to be people there from every tribe and nation and tongue, right, and language and race, including North Korea. Listen, you may not get to go to North Korea with your American passport, but the gospel does. Amen? It even goes into Bhutan. It's a closed country. We know that ourselves, don't we? But there are Christians in North Korea, and a small group of North Koreans, one little story I read about was some of them meet on a riverbank early in the morning light. And very quietly, they load into a small boat and they push off from land. And it's not until they're out far in the middle of the river that they dare to dig through their gear and pull out their Bibles. Because it's the only place where they feel safe enough to worship together and to study God's Word together. And even then, they're constantly on alert. As other boats approach, they pack it up, wait for the boat to pass, and start again. Because they know if they're caught reading the Bible, they could immediately be sentenced, say, 15 years in a labor camp or worse. They've heard the stories of what happens to people who are heard speaking the name of Jesus. They've heard the stories because some of them, many of them, have family members and friends who are living in the concentration camps right now, or they've been buried there. They have to beware of men. They have to beware of being arrested and punished just for being a Christian. It's the same danger they faced in the early days of the church, and I mean in the New Testament era. Many of them, this is what Jesus said here, really happened to a lot of people in the early church. It didn't even have to wait very long. Even within the apostles' lifetime, they were dragged before the authorities. They were convicted of crimes against the government for being a Christian, simply for believing in Jesus. Can you imagine what that must have felt like? I mean, today, Chinese Christians face this. Today. They are often under the charge of the government, convicted under the charge that they're not being loyal to the Chinese government. It's about loyalty to the Communist Party. The Bhutanese Christians, our brothers and our friends, and our sisters there, whom we've never even met the sisters there, maybe one or two. But the Bhutanese Christians are often threatened. We know this. We've met the men who have been harassed and threatened and beaten and arrested. I think about Pastor Prem, who spent 3 years in prison just for carrying a copy of the Jesus film on his person as he walked from one village to the other. 3 years in prison just for having it in his possession. I mean, listen, their kids are sometimes forbidden from even getting to go to school. And some of these churches, they have to worship at 4 a.m. and they have to be done before the sun rises so they can gather, worship quietly, and then disperse again before the village leaders find out what they're doing. I mean, Jesus said, even when that happens to his people, when we are caught being a Christian, when we're even arrested for being a Christian, he said even that becomes an opportunity to be a witness for Christ to those authorities. I mean, when the Apostle Paul was arrested, read the book of Acts. He told several Roman authorities how Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to him on the road to Damascus and changed his life forever. Through the suffering of many early Christians, world rulers have gotten to hear the good news about Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Listen, those stories, like the ones I've just been telling you, those stories, they inspire me. And they challenge me. And they motivate me to have the same kind of boldness and unashamedness for Christ and the same willingness to suffer for his name. There's something about reading the stories of the martyrs that puts spiritual steel in your backbone. to not cave under the pressure of mockery or opposition for being a Christian. They suffered like sheep in the teeth of wolves. Why? Here's what they'll tell you. Because Jesus is worthy. He's worth it. The gospel is worth it. And if Jesus himself was led like a lamb to the slaughter, willingly, for the sake of saving us, then we also must become like sheep in the midst of wolves, willingly, so that others can be saved. Number two, as witnesses for Jesus, don't be anxious about this. The Holy Spirit will help you. The Holy Spirit will help you. Look at verse 19, Matthew 10, 19. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you're to speak or what you're going to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour, in that moment. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Now, first of all, when you're confronted or you're challenged by someone, when you're sharing the gospel and you're sharing your faith, which should be the common way of life for us, when we're confronted or challenged by someone, even if it happens to be that you get hauled into court and you get charged with some crime for trying to be faithful to Jesus, and by the way, that's happening in our country now, yes, here. If that happens to you and you're hauled into court and you're charged with a crime because you're just simply trying to be faithful to Jesus and to his word, when the moment comes to give a defense of yourself, Jesus said, don't be terrified. Don't be terrified. Don't freak out. Just calm down. You know why he says that? Because that's our first response to a dangerous situation. But he says, don't be upset. Don't be upset. Because without knowing it, those authorities, those people are actually doing you a favor. Doesn't feel like it, but here, see it from Jesus' perspective. They're doing you a favor because they've now given you a platform to preach the good news in court. And he says, don't worry about what you'll say or how you're going to say it. You know what Jesus says? He says, don't worry, you'll have the right words. You'll have the right words because I promise you the Holy Spirit will supply you the words in that very moment. I give them to you. Now that doesn't mean that you shouldn't give any thought ahead of time as to what you'll say as if it'll just be some spur-of-the-moment revelation from God. No, no, no. Pray for wisdom. Pray for the Holy Spirit's help based on this very promise. And trust that in that moment that God will give you the right words and the Holy Spirit will give you his help to turn that tense situation into an opportunity to share the gospel. And to be a witness. Lord, just make me a witness for the good news. Jesus is promising that every time that you need to defend yourself or you need to defend the gospel, he's promising you every time God will guide you. Every time God will guide you. Trust him. So whether you stand before your boss or whether you stand before a judge or whether you stand before a king, you are not to worry. Because you will have, in that moment, the power of the Holy Spirit to be confident and to be unafraid in order to be a witness for your Savior. Amen. So don't be afraid of people. That's what Jesus is getting at here, right? The Proverbs say the fear of man is a snare. But the fear of the Lord sets you free from that. He's saying, don't be afraid of people. You don't even have to be afraid of the kind of people who are a lot like wolves, who are on the attack. And listen, never, never be ashamed of the gospel. Never be ashamed of the gospel. Never, never, never. Never be ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God that brings salvation. So never let the devil intimidate you into being quiet about Jesus. And don't be anxious about it. The Spirit will speak through you when the time comes, so don't fret about how to respond. You know what Jesus is promising? He's promising God will be with you. I mean, there's that preposition we love. God is with you. He's promising God will be with you. And He will help you. And since you have the Holy Spirit's help, not if, but since you have the Holy Spirit's help, you have a power source inside of you for endurance. You have a power source living inside of you to endure these things. You're not just on your own. This is not just on your own strength and on your own flesh and on your own force of personality and trying to buck yourself up and read a self-help book in the prison cell before you go out to see the judge. No, you have a living power source inside of you who will help you endure all this. Yeah. That's a really good thing. That's a really good thing that Jesus promised, the Holy Spirit's help and His presence when you are suffering. Because you're really going to need it. That's what He's also saying. It's really good that He promises you the Spirit's presence and power because you're going to need some help. Because the disciples of Jesus won't just be opposed by rulers and officials. You know, the devil knows how to hit us where it hurts. He said, even your family members will betray you. Verse 21, brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. All kinds of people, not all people without exception. If that were the case, then there wouldn't be anybody to preach the gospel to, but there are. He's saying all people without distinction, even your family members. You will be hated by all kinds of people for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now you may have a family where everybody in it is a nice Christian. So maybe you can't really imagine. By the way, that's a great blessing. Be thankful. Some of you are shaking your head because some of you know you don't have that. Yes, that's a great blessing. But maybe you're in a family like that that's Christian. Everybody that you can think of, you can't really imagine how this verse would apply to you. But let me tell you something. The Christians in the Middle East and the Christians in Asia, they know exactly what this verse means. Because they faced it. They've lived it. More than a few of them have been disowned for being baptized in Jesus' name. They have been turned over by their parents, even by their kids, or even talking about Jesus. And it has cost some of them their life just to be a Christian. Even just to be the most simple Christian. Listen, in places of the world where following Jesus is costly, what you'll find is you will often find a very different caliber of Christian than in places where you can get away with being pretty casual about being a Christian. You'll find a different caliber of believer than you will in places where it's culturally acceptable to be a Christian, as long as you don't get too crazy about Jesus. The people who've experienced the costliness of being faithful to Jesus, those people are drop-dead serious about being faithful to Jesus. Yeah. They have developed a courage to endure despite being despised. They endure being despised. They endure being mocked. They endure being hated and attacked by people, and they don't waver. They don't waver. Because they know, here's what they'll tell you, that Jesus is worth it. And that's how they endure it. Jesus is worth it, and God is with them, and they know it. Some of you know what it's like to have to endure the tension in your family, the condescension of people in your family. You know what it's like to be despised and criticized and condemned by people in your family, all because of your simple desire to be faithful to Jesus and to be faithful to His Word. You know what that feels like. Some of you have siblings, and parents, and cousins, and kids. This tension exists. The relationship is broken. But Jesus says that the one who stands firm, graciously, but stands firm, the one who endures, the one who doesn't cave into the pressure, the one who doesn't break down but remains faithful to Him to the end of their life will be welcomed into heaven with joy and celebration and a crown. You'll be welcomed home. From the earliest times, Christians have been betrayed, crucified, yes, burned, impaled, drowned, starved, tied and stretched until their limbs are torn from their bodies and it kills them. Thrown to hungry lions. Why? For no other reason than that they loved Jesus Christ. They gave their lives as a testimony that Jesus is more worthy than keeping my reputation. He is more worthy than keeping my fortune. He is more worthy than even keeping my very life. Their lives preach that glorious Christ-treasuring truth. And God says of them, the world is not worthy of them. Well, listen, when we face opposition or persecution, what should we do? We should, first of all, not be deterred. We should not be deterred. We should keep on spreading the gospel. Look at verse 23. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. When they persecute you, keep moving. Go find people who will listen. They attack you for telling them the gospel. They oppose you for telling them the gospel. Keep moving. Go find people who will listen. If you're not under arrest, right? If you're not unable to keep moving, right? Because you're under arrest. If you're able, take your witness somewhere else. That's what both Jesus and Paul did on numerous occasions when they were under attack. Jesus often gave the Pharisees the slip when they were trying to grab him, trying to stone him. He gave them the slip. Paul, one time, was let down over a city wall in a basket so he could run from those who wanted to kill him. Yeah, and he didn't run from that town because he was running because he was ashamed of the gospel. No. He was running from that town in the middle of the night. He didn't go out in the forest and sit down and feel sorry for himself. He didn't just give up. No, he didn't decide, well, man, I'm not doing that again. That's too risky. No, he was led over that wall in that basket down in the middle of the night to go to the next town and start telling people about Jesus again. That's what he did. Listen, whatever happens to you, don't be intimidated into becoming silent about Jesus just to avoid the trouble it brings. Number three, as witnesses for Jesus, don't be surprised. Expect to be treated like your Lord. If you're a Christian, some of you may be sitting there reading that going, oh, I want to be like my Lord. Make me like my Lord. And you realize that that longing includes sharing in his sufferings. Verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor is a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of the household? If you follow Jesus, you need to expect to be treated like Jesus was treated. Stop being surprised by that. In fact, be honored by it. The Bible says be honored by that. Because to be treated like our Lord is an honor like no other. The only honor that I can think of that's greater than being treated like our Lord is to be honored by our Lord for enduring being treated like our Lord. You know, Jesus, think about this. Jesus has enough power. He could do away with all the persecution in the world. You ever thought about this? He could. He's sovereign over all. He has absolute authority. He could do away with all the persecution in the world, just clear all the obstacles out so his people just go out there and spread the gospel. Nobody had ever given them a stiff arm. No one ever mock them. No one ever persecute us. No one ever throw people in jail. The Koreans wouldn't have to go out in the middle of the river and worship. They could just be out in the open and all be good. But he could. He could stop it all. He could just speak the word and no one would ever be persecuted for their faith in him again. He has that kind of sovereign authority, but he doesn't do it. Why? He still lets us get rejected when we share the gospel. He still lets the Chinese government bulldoze the churches. I've seen the videos. It's heartbreaking. But he still lets the Chinese government bulldoze the Chinese churches and then turn those buildings into rubble. And Jesus still lets pastors get arrested in Turkey and sentenced on fake charges. He still lets it happen. He still lets radical Muslims behead his witnesses in the Middle East. He could stop it all in a split second, but he doesn't. Why? Here's why. Because persecution is a significant way that the gospel advances in the world. That is totally counterintuitive. No one has ever said it better than the early church father Tertullian. So I'll tell you what he said. He said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." Jesus put it this way, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it cannot bear fruit. So it's the best way to bear fruit. So our suffering for his sake results in new converts. That's what it does. Because we are showing by our suffering that Jesus is worth more than life itself. He's worth more than our fortune and our comfortable life and our cultural acceptance and our social acceptance. He's worth more than having all. So are you willing to be identified with your Lord by sharing in His suffering so that the gospel can be magnified in the eyes of those who need to see the gospel magnified and need to hear the gospel that you tell? Are you willing to enter into His sufferings for that? As Christians, we have been included into Jesus' ministry. What a high, high privilege. And if our Lord was maligned, then should we expect that we're going to get accepted? I mean, are you better than Jesus? I mean, should you expect everything to go well for you? We live this fantasy. We hold on to this fantasy. And Jesus is saying it's not real. As Christians, because we're Christians, involved in Jesus' ministry, we should expect adversity and not freak out about it and not run for the hills, but to stand graciously in His name and continue to be a witness in spite of all that's trying to stop us from being a witness. And we should consider that opposition is how we gain the honor of being made like our Master. Don't be surprised. Expect to be treated like your Lord and count it as a privilege. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Father, let these words echo in our ears and in our minds, and may they reshape us. Shape us into your image, O Christ. Powerfully remove our grip from our own lives and reputations and fortunes. We surrender them. We lay them at your feet now, Lord Jesus. Take our lives. And the words of the hymn, take our lives and let them be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Make us faithful witnesses even unto death. If that's your calling and purpose for our lives, help us to not run from that. If that's what you require. But Lord, help us also to be faithful in all of the ways that we're called to be faithful in lesser sacrifices. In the face of mockery or laughter, in the face of just opposition, in the face of our own fear and our own anxiety. Would you begin to melt those things away, those obstacles in our hearts and lives? And would you prepare us to be like sheep to the slaughter, if that's what's required? Lord, make us witnesses to the wolves. And Lord, I thank you that in the midst of the wolves, you have sheep you will call to yourself. People that will believe on you. So give us that hope and that encouragement. And use us. Use us, Jesus. For your name's sake. To spread the fame of your name until you're so famous it's like the waters that cover the sea, to that degree. From every tribe and tongue and nation and language, use us to be witnesses. Raise up workers in the harvest here and to the other side of the globe and back. We'll be unashamed of you, Lord Jesus. They'll be your witnesses. Make Grace Church a bright, shining light of witnesses to this community, this local mission field. And may Jesus, you be glorified in your church. For in your name we ask it. Amen.